I just don't think that's true. And how many of you are going to be willing to maybe stand up to even ridicule? And you're going to take your strong stand and say, no, I have Jesus in my heart. You still willing to do that? What if I really get mean and nasty about it? And I say, that is, you don't have Jesus in your heart. There's no such thing. Jesus isn't real. He doesn't exist. You know, you say you have him in your heart. Where do you get that idea? How do you prove that? How do you know you can have Jesus in your heart? And you say, my Bible tells me so, or something like that. How many of you are willing to take that kind of a strong stand? Raise your hand. All right, now I'm not an atheist anymore. Okay? I'm your pastor. If I'm not your pastor, I want to be. Okay, let me just say that. We have a guest with us tonight. It's good to have you here. Several guests. Not you. I don't want to be your pastor, Jeff. And by the way, I wouldn't belong to any church that has me as a pastor anyway. And I know you feel the same way, so I don't know what we're supposed to do. That's why we need to get together and help each other. Now I'm your pastor. And now I'm telling you that what you just took a stand on is not true. Now listen, you don't have Jesus in your heart. You don't. You do have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. But the Bible's crystal clear about where Jesus is. So tell me something. Those of you who were, you took your stand a minute ago, and I'm not picking on you. I sprang that on you. And your reaction was what all of our reaction probably should be in spirit. But tell me, you know where Jesus is. Tell me where Jesus is. Yeah, he's in heaven, isn't he? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever liveth to make intercession for us and all those things. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. There's at least 10 scriptures that tell us crystal clearly that Jesus is in heaven. He's not in your heart. The Holy Spirit is. Go ahead. I know what you mean. Sweetheart, I know what you mean. And you're right. No, it's not wrong. The spirit of what you said is right. Exactly. Exactly. See, and that's really the point that I wanted to make. You know, 2 minutes ago, you were willing to take a strong stand on something. And I mean, adamant. Jesus is in my heart. Even though you actually know the scriptures that say that he's not. Now, there's nothing really, it's not a big deal. Because I know what you meant. But as Jeff just helped us with, you know, it becomes a big deal. If we're dealing with a community, if we're dealing with a world that is very skeptical and wants to find fault, wants to find a reason to not believe, wants to pick apart the things that we say, and the truth of the matter is, you and I just took a very, very strong stand on something that is not what the Bible says. Right? Yes. Exactly. And we're not talking about, but we're talking now, and that's why I said we're looking at, we've got to be very careful about what we say God says. What we say the Bible says. You know, and that's the reason why I'm kind of taking this slow walk through the first part of the book of Genesis, because frankly, a lot of the things that we say the Bible says, and the world looks at it and says, but I know that's not true. You know, and I know, you know, and so we've got to be careful, because what happens is, if somebody can punch a hole in something that we take a dogmatic stand on, now again, I'm talking about those of us, I'm talking about what we just did. When I said, that's why I challenge you, I provoked you a little bit to take a strong stand. Because things that we take such a strong dogmatic stand on, if those things are proven to not be true, then they don't say, well, that part of your beliefs is not true. They say, well, see, that Bible's not true. See, that God doesn't exist. God's not real. And your belief, your religion's a crutch and all those kind of things. And so that's why we're trying to be really, really clear and look at not what we can. Okay, there's things we know in Scripture that we can absolutely say this is true, but there are some things that we think, there are some things we do by tradition. And we've got to be very, very careful. So as I wade into that, I use that as an illustration. We'll come back to that here in just a little bit. But here's where we're headed. So last week I spoke on a topic of huge concern in our world. I talked about the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent and the tree and all of these things. And the principle the story that we've been talking about is this story of the beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve and the tree and the serpent and all those things. But the principle we were dealing with is the fairness of God. You see, if we're not careful in how we portray exactly what God says at the beginning of His Word, then God's fairness gets put on trial. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, okay, so let me give it to you this way, and I think I gave you some things to fill in your paper. See, the unbelieving world has a problem with a seemingly unfair God. Let me ask, how many of you know somebody who believes that God is not fair? Or at least the God we portray. You've heard that, right? Okay, all over the room. You know, God took my grandmother. God lets pedophiles hurt children. God does this and God does that. And the fairness of God, the justice of God, gets put on trial in our world because of the way that we portray the beginning of Scripture. Right? So, for example, this seemingly unfair God is somebody who plants a temptation in front of two very children-like people, Adam and Eve. That's the story we tell, right? So God planted this temptation called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God stuck this tree right in the middle of the garden, right in front of these two children, as it were. This Adam and Eve, they had just been created. Their minds were so innocent, they didn't know what they were doing. And God put this temptation right in front of them. And when they disobeyed Him, how did He respond? When they disobeyed Him because of it was such a great temptation because of how tempting it was and how seemingly innocent it was. Let me ask you something. What is wicked about taking a bite of an apple? I mean, is taking a bite of an apple a terrible thing? I mean, does anybody see that as anything other than pretty seemingly innocent? This is the story we tell, right? So God plants this tree, we call it an apple tree, just as a piece of fruit. He plants this tree right in front of them, tells them not to touch it, and yet when they touch it, even though it seems innocent to them, He responds with a monumentally harsh and almost vindictive punishment. Again, this is the story that we tell. God planted this tree, said don't touch it, and when they touched it, He pronounced death upon them. But before you die, Adam, you're going to have a tough time making things grow. You're going to have to sweat your whole life. And Eve, I'm going to cause you to hurt so bad when you have children. Doesn't that just sound like an angry, vindictive God? I mean, after all, He put the tree in front of them, right? He put the fruit hanging there right in front of them. This is the story that we tell. Now, if this is the story we give the world, is that a God this world that we live in wants? Yes or no? No, they don't want that. Especially younger generations. They want fairness in the world. Listen, young generations want Christians to be fair. Can I just say, this is a wonderful crowd, by the way, tonight. We need to be fair with people. That means we show respect to all people. I'm talking about we show respect to atheists. We show respect to evolutionists. We show respect to any part of our community that maybe disagrees with us. We still show respect to everybody. That's how God wants us to treat people. And so because our world wants fairness, our world wants to see justice, and if we portray a God who puts a temptation in front of two very innocent people and then smacks them down harshly when they do what anybody would do, He seems like an unfair God. And so there must be something a little bit more to it. Now, here's my point. Just like a few minutes ago then, when you and I would have erroneously, wrongly taken a stand about Jesus being in our hearts, even though it wasn't true. Let's be careful that we don't take another stand on something, maybe coming out of the first few chapters of Genesis, that also is wrong. Oh, well, I know I'm right about that. Wait a minute. You knew you were right about Jesus being in your heart, right? You knew that was true until 5 minutes ago. And now you know that's not true. So we have to understand, too, we have to be willing to look at ourselves and say, maybe some of the stories that I've always believed also are not really the accurate story. And that's what we're talking about then tonight. Are they truly biblical? So, you know, again, we can take a stand on all kinds of things. For example, if somebody came up to you and said, can you please show me in Scripture the description about how they drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet? Can you take them to that passage? If I gave you a lot of time, could you do it? No, you can't. You know why? Because it's not in there. There is no passage in Scripture that describes the nails being driven in Jesus' hands. Did you know that? Now, we know it's true because of some other passages where Jesus said, look at my hands, look at my feet, see the prints of the nails. So we know it happened, but there's no passage that tells that. But yet we all think there is, right? We all think we could go to that passage. What would you do if somebody said to you, well, show me that in Scripture, and you go to some passage and you can't find it? You see, this is what I'm talking about. This is why we must be very, very careful about what we say, what we claim, and how we claim it. So let's get into this. Now, there's a difference between what we think we know and what the Bible says and what we think the Bible says and what the Bible really does say. And let me give you something to fill in on your papers here. The things that we must know are clear. Okay, let me help you. The things that we must know are clear. For example, how to get to heaven. That's something we must know, right? And by the way, that's crystal clear in Scripture. We get to heaven how? Talk to me. By trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Him alone. Yes? Trusting His goodness, not mine. Trusting what He did on the cross, not anything I can do. I can't earn my way there. I can't buy my way there. I can't do anything. I can't be good enough in any way. I have to trust what Jesus Christ did. So those are the things we must know. But the things that we want to know, and some of the unbelieving world wants to know, they're not so clear. So let's begin where we left off last week. Now I'm just going to warn you right now, what I'm going to talk to you tonight about, I've sort of been leading up to the last couple of weeks, this could be a little hard for some to swallow. This could be one of these lessons, and if you're a guest with us tonight, maybe this you haven't come to Bible study on Wednesday night before, look, we talk about real stuff here. We talk about real stuff here. We talk about the things that people really need to know. I personally, my focus is on this unsaved, unbelieving, broken, hurting world out here. I promise you, I'll teach you the Bible as best I can as a fallible man. But my biggest concern is to equip you to go out and help somebody who is not on their way to heaven right now. And so I want to get past some of the hurdles that some people have. So let's begin where we left off. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. So this story tonight that we're talking about is one that is difficult for people for Christians to accept. But before we get into this, I promise you this. You give me a fair hearing tonight, and I will equip you to talk with skeptics in a way that they can hear you so that maybe you can share the gospel with them. All right, here we go. So we're talking today about Cain and Abel. Now notice, here's what the end of our Bible says. Looking back at Cain, we're going to start here. We'll come back to this at the very end. Talking about Cain. Not as Cain, who was, notice the next four words, of that wicked one. All right, you see that? And so Cain is who we're going to talk about. If you don't know who Cain was, we'll get to the story here in a minute. Cain was the oldest son and born to Eve, and he killed his younger brother Abel. And so now at the end of Scripture, pointing all the way back to the beginning of Scripture and saying, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. We know the wicked one is Satan. And killed his brother. Now look at the question that's asked here. This is what we're going to talk about tonight, this question right here. And why did he kill him? Why did Cain kill Abel? And there's a lot of answers to that. There's a lot of things that, now watch. Paul said jealousy? Very well could be. We have all heard many, many stories about the sacrifices, many, many applications, many, many things. But let's see what the Bible says is the reason, or possibly the reason, why he killed him. And it might be different from what we've always thought. So let's get back. Let's get into that. So this is where we're at. So we're really asking the question then, what does it mean, this phrase, who was of that wicked one? All right, so here's the story. So what's the story that we've been talking about here? Adam and Eve, they have, we know last week we talked about the fact that they sinned. They did something that God had said not to do. The Bible calls it they took the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And we talked about last week, it doesn't really seem to mesh very well with the context and with the consequences that it was really a piece of fruit. We talked about the fact that multitudes of times in Scripture, when God talks about a tree, it's not a plant, it's a person. Multitudes of time when God talks about serpents or animals, it's not an animal, it's actually a person or it's a living being. We saw that over and over and over again in Scripture. I spent several weeks doing that. And so So it wasn't this cartoon-like story that maybe we tell children. And I'm glad our children are downstairs tonight, by the way. And I kind of pushed for that a little bit because this is kind of a grown-up lesson today. But we... it's not this picture that we have when we colored this coloring page in Sunday school where we had Adam and Eve, and they're sort of partially hidden by a bush, and you know, and then there's this snake. He comes down. He's got a little tongue sticking out and a little apple hanging there. It's got to be more than that. Is God really going to plunge mankind into death? Is God really going to punish mankind with death over an apple? Over a piece of fruit? Is that really, does that really rise to the level of the judgment that God handed down? That's kind of what we've been talking about. So, but nevertheless, they did something. They committed some kind of a sin that God did not want them to commit. They were expelled from the garden. And then after they were expelled from the garden, we tell the story that Adam and Eve came together sexually. They had Cain as their son. And then what we assume the Bible then talks about is sometime later, probably at least 9 months, maybe a year later, then Abel was born. And then that's all that's really said about those children. Until those two boys are grown. They're grown old and they become adults. And at some point, they brought these sacrifices to God. And God liked Abel's sacrifice because it was a sheep. And God did not like Cain's sacrifice because it was plants. And God didn't accept it, and so then Cain got mad. He went out in the field, and he found Abel, and he killed him. Now, is that the story you know? That's a story, right? All right, so let's take a look then at what, and by the way, presumably then, we kind of assume that they had Cain, a year later they had Abel, and then they had no other children for a while, right? Because there's no more mention. Because we know the third son is named Seth. He doesn't come along until after Cain has already killed Abel. So that's going to be at least, I don't know, 15, 16, 17, 20 years, something like that. Now, they could have had daughters, maybe. Maybe year after year, daughters and daughters and daughters, and we'll get into all that. Now, this story that we tell is really by kind of modern tradition. The modern tradition, not the ancient Hebrew one, is that Cain and Seth married their sisters to populate the world. That's, you've also heard that, yes? Where did Cain get his wife? Well, it was his sister. That's what you've heard, yes? Okay, so as we begin to think about this, so really, when we this story that we tell by modern tradition, we're appalled by Cain murdering his brother, yes? But are we okay with incest? Wait a minute, right? This is what we're talking about tonight. Like I said, we talk about real stuff here. Like again, you say, my grandmother taught me, I'm not insulting your grandmother. I'm not insulting the pastor that you had when you were little. What I'm talking about are real questions that this world has. Are you telling me that the Bible says Cain and Abel married their sisters, or Cain and Seth married their sisters? That's the story we tell, correct? Are you with me? Some of you are looking at me like, boy, I just am uncomfortable with the direction this is going. Stay with me. This is, by the way, led to thousands of teachings. Do you know, Jeff, how many messages would you guess that you've heard? Because you listen to preaching, you listen to other preachers, and you've grown up in church, and you've been a pastor yourself. How many messages would you guess you've heard about the symbolism involved with the sacrifices? I mean, countless, right? I mean, I've heard pastors tell so many different ways to interpret Cain's sacrifice meant this, and here's why God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, and here's why God did accept Abel's, and I've heard everything from, well, God only liked animals, he didn't like plants, and by the way, do you know that the only real reason to have an animal back in those days was for clothing, because they didn't eat the meat, and wasn't clothing to cover sin? I mean, that's kind of what, so it's kind of sort of a backward, sort of a, but there's all these theological guesses about what those sacrifices meant. See, this concept, this story that we tell, this simplified story, it leads to a lot of people taking a lot of liberties with Scripture and saying, this is what it means. What do you want to say?
I was just going to say, and if you look at Scripture in the first part of it there, nowhere in the first part of Genesis does God tell them to sacrifice.
Exactly. 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 And we'll get into all that. You know, but I've heard pastors say, I've heard teachers say, well, God told them exactly what to sacrifice and Cain just didn't do it. Where is that in Scripture? Show me that. It doesn't appear there. You see what I'm saying? This is what I'm talking about taking liberties with God's Word, saying that God said some things He didn't say. So let's really take a look at exactly what God did say. All right, so here we go. Genesis chapter 4. Here's the story as God told it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read the story, and then we'll go back and pick it apart. And Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. That means really, really angry. And his countenance, his mood fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be... Notice that word accepted. We're going to talk about that. It's a really important word in this whole passage. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now, let me say very clearly right from the start. The simplified version of Scripture that I've been talking about could very well be exactly what happened. It really could be the fact that God just, God made them. They married their sisters, and Cain killed his brother, and all this. It could be just exactly what it sounds. Maybe they ate a bite of an apple, and God pronounced judgment on them. That could all be true, just as simple as we tell it. But let's consider some other things. As we get into this, let's not make theological guesses. Did I put that on your paper? Did I put that? Let's not make theological guesses. It's okay for us personally to say, you know, here's what I think. Here's what I feel comfortable with. Here's how I think I want to interpret that, or I should interpret that. It's another thing to be dogmatic and say, watch, and say, Jesus lives in my heart. Okay? Again, I'm not poking at you. Well, I am, yes. But look, we got to be careful about that kind of stuff. We got to be careful about that kind of stuff. So let's take a look at what really is happening here. Let's go back to verse number 1 and let's pick it apart a little bit. Notice, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now we know that word knew. I talked about that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil means to experience. So Adam experienced Eve, his wife. We know that's a sexual word there. It means that they did what husbands and wives do. And she conceived and bare Cain. Now verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Can we go back to verse 1 again? Now, I want you to notice exactly what God said. Verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Three verbs there. Knew, conceived, and bare. Right? So, we have the procreative act in knew, and we have conceived, which is what God does inside and causes a baby to be conceived. And then we have the birth process in bear. Now, notice, though, verse 2. Two of those verbs are missing here. Two of those verbs are missing. We always read this as one event. As two events. We always read this as Adam knew his wife Eve, she conceived, bare a son, Cain, and then Adam knew his wife again, and she conceived, and 9 months later, she bare again Abel. That's not what it says. It says, and she again bare his brother Abel. So there's a possibility here. This is not two separate events, but that Cain and Abel are twins. Cindy? That's what you're going to ask? Okay. They could be twins. Now again, do I know for sure they're twins? No. But what exactly did it mean when it said that Cain was of that wicked one? Those are also words that denote the offspring of somebody. Joshua, the son of Nun. Okay? Adam, the son of God. Okay, that's, again, it's not proof, but we have to ask ourselves, why did God leave these words out? Why did he not show, again, knowing his wife, conception, and now Abel is being born? It says that, and she again bare his brother Abel. Now, it doesn't just stop there, though. So, when we look at this, So let's consider for a minute that this is talking about one event. Two brothers born close to the same time. Now, if that's the case, and we're talking about one of these being the child of Abel, or one of these being the child of Adam, and one of these being the child of that wicked one, how does that work? Is it possible for a woman to be pregnant with twins of different fathers. It is possible, isn't it? So you all knew that already. Honestly, I didn't know that until a couple years ago. I didn't know that. I don't run in the wicked circles you all run and talk about things you all talk about. Now look, we have a nurse here tonight. So a couple of nurses, I think, maybe. All right, so let me give you a couple of words here. So you notice on your paper, and I don't know that I'll pronounce this correct, but yeah, twins of different fathers, there's actually two different words could be used to describe that. Heteropaternal superfecundation, is that close? Catherine? You're a nurse. It's on your paper. Here's what it means. The first one refers to twins that are born about the same time, on the same day. So you have twins born, but they were different fathers. Because she conceived two different children about the same time. That can happen medically. They can be of different skin colors. I mean, that's been documented all over the world. It happens thousands of times. Is it possible? Yes. Is it unusual? Yes. But isn't God sort of known for doing some unusual things? Yeah. I mean, God's done some unusual things, has he not? Again, possible. So that's what it's called. Then there's this other word, superfetation, which means that one could be born and then a few weeks later, another one is born. Again, the conception may be different times. So it's possible medically. Now here's the point of all this. Is that what happened? Well, we don't know for sure. But we look at the reactions of the people involved last week. Last week we looked at the reactions. When Adam and Eve, quote, ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, what parts of their body did they cover? Was it their mouth? Did they cover the mouth because they had eaten something they shouldn't have eaten? No. They covered the other parts of their body. You know, what was the punishment given? In fact, let's take a look. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. What is it that God said to Eve? Because of the sin of taking of the fruit of the knowledge, the experience of good and evil, here's what he said her punishment's going to be. Here's what he said, her reaction rather, his reaction. He said, I will greatly, read the next word with me, multiply your sorrow. Now, by the way, she was happy when Cain was born. The sorrow came later. And your what? Conception. He said, I'm going to multiply your conception. I believe. Now, I'm giving you my opinion based on a multitude of scripture. There was no fruit tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not a fruit tree. It was a being. It was Satan. That's my opinion. We saw that in other scripture later. It's referred to that same thing. Taking of the fruit of that. There was in her, and we're going to see in just a minute, she was beguiled. It means to be seduced by Satan in the form of a person, not a snake, in the form of a person, just like scripture is very consistent, referring to those as people, and that there was a double conception. God said, you know what, because you've done this, I'm going to multiply your conception. You're going to have two children. Of that wicked one. Cain was of that wicked one. Abel was of his father, Adam. Yes, Cindy? I think the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, it's the experience. Remember that word know doesn't mean to know. Remember how Adam knew his wife Eve? It was a physical act. It's a sexual act. When the Bible talks about knew, that's what it means. In the same way, then, she partook of the tree of the knowledge, the experiencing of good and evil. Right, so you follow me? And God said, because you've done that, I'm going to multiply your conception. What did God mean by multiply your conception if he wasn't talking about that? He said, you're going to bring forth a child. Wait, what does it say? You're going to bring forth children. You're going to bring forth children. Do you see that? Look, plural children. But it goes up, but now let's continue on now. So Eve was, let's do this. Go to verse 15. Go back to verse 15. Watch what he said to the snake. He said, and I will put enmity, that means I'll make enemies of, you and the woman between. Do you see what I see there, Sherry? He's talking to the serpent, yes? your seed. Wait a minute. He's talking to the serpent. He said, I will make enemies of your seed and her seed. Watch. Cain and Abel. Now, is this prophetic? Of course it is. This is actually also a dual meaning. This is a prophetic verse referring to Jesus who would come later and would put down Satan once and for all. But God didn't say, I'm going to give you a prophecy here, did he? He said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Is it starting to become a little bit more clear about perhaps why Cain killed Abel? You see, it's not so simple as we make it. It's not just a simple matter of jealousy over a sacrifice. Your seed, her seed. Because keep in mind, her seed has to imply, if he's going to separate the two here, to be her seed, it has to have another father, right? There has to be a second father involved. That would be Adam. Okay, so again, I'm giving you my opinion. It's not going to change whether or not you go to heaven. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven, even if you believe that the serpent was really a purple unicorn. Okay? You can believe that if you want to. Fine, it doesn't make any difference. You're still going to go to heaven if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I'm talking about, doesn't this make more sense to an unbelieving world than God is just a mean old God who put an apple tree in front of them and said, don't touch it, and if you do, I'm going to kill you. Yes? This is the result of her actions. Okay, so let's continue on. Yes, go ahead.
So Adam gets cursed because he's the husband? Because he didn't do anything.
Didn't he? She said Adam gets cursed because he's the husband.
She gave it to him.
It was not time for them to. God did not want them to do this yet. This was, my belief is that when Adam saw what Eve did with the serpent, he went ahead and did that also with her. In some ways, just so that in some ways to save her. Bible calls him the first Adam. Bible calls him the first Adam. Jesus was the second Adam. It could have been very much a mercy thing, so that because he knew God would take mercy on him and provide a way for them to be saved. But again, that's a whole different lesson. Good question, different lesson. And I am almost out of time. Holy cow. All right, which God had to sacrifice and put skins on them. So, making it a holy cow. All right, so here we go. All right, let's move on. Here we have this story. Now, let's go to the Apostle Paul. Thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is given some insight into this same story. The Apostle Paul then gives us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, who's having some morality issues also, and they've done some things and been through all that. They've gotten victory over some of those things, but there's starting to be some doctrinal issues and some more problems in their church. So watch what he says, and then we're going to look at the context of this. He said, but I fear that by some means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, the word beguiled means to seduce. That doesn't have to be sexual. The word seduce can mean a lot of things. It doesn't have to be sexual, but it is in a lot of cases. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He kind of gave them a simple plan back in the garden, didn't he? But notice what he said. He said, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, what made Paul write that? What was the issue that he was so concerned about that made him use Eve and the serpent as an example? Watch verse 2. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. What was God's plan for Adam and Eve? That they would be husband and wife, yes? God's plan was that they would stay pure together. They would be pure together. And Paul is saying, my concern for you as a church, because you're a spouse to Christ, you're supposed to stay, spiritually speaking, a chaste virgin until the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, but I don't want to happen to you what happened to Eve. Before you could get to that point, somebody, Satan, got in there and beguiled you. Do you see that? Are you with me? Do you see the context? Now, it's remarkable, isn't it? Now look, if I just came out to you and said, hey, look, we're all mostly adults here, right? If I just came to you tonight and said, you know what, I think Eve had sex with Satan. You would laugh. You would say, what kind of heresy is this? But believe it or not, this is actually what almost all of the ancient Hebrew traditions teach right there. Why was Paul writing to this to the Corinthians? Because they all understood what all the Jews already believed. What I'm teaching you tonight is actually the old theology about the Garden of Eden. What's happened in the last few hundred years is Christians, especially the pilgrims, became very uncomfortable talking about sex. And so they sort of took that part of it out and began this much simplified version. But this is actually what most of the Hebrews believe happened in the garden. We don't hear a lot about that in modern Christianity, do we? How many of you, this is brand new to you? It was to me a few years ago as well. Now again, and what is what I'm teaching you now the absolute truth? I'm not going to be that dogmatic about it because Scripture's not that clear. And Jesus doesn't live in my heart. The Holy Spirit, no, He doesn't, Julie. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Doesn't even say it's your heart either, by the way. Because the Bible says your heart is wicked, and desperately, you know, a liar, and desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? You get all those things. So and again, and yes, we're picking at words here, but again, the point is we must be prepared to have right answers, or at least to be able to communicate and build bridges to those who have very real questions. Even if you don't want to believe what I've taught tonight, does it not force you to think? Is there not an abundance of Scripture? And doesn't it make a lot more sense to think that God looked down and what saw them pervert His perfect plan and said, man, I wish you hadn't done that. But I'll make a way to make it right for you. I'll help you get past that. I will create a plan for you to be able to be redeemed so that you don't have to live in this kind of state. Now, so this gives us a much simpler understanding. All right, so let's go back to, yeah, I got to hurry though. All right, that gives us a much simpler understanding then of Cain and Abel. So let's go back to the sacrifices very, very quickly. Go to Genesis chapter 4, and I know we're out of time. I knew there was a lot here. So let's go back to this again. Verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now time out. Is there anything there that says that was wrong? Has God given them any instruction that we know of? No. So with this in mind, now watch what the Bible says about Abel. Verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings. Now from what you know about if there had been laws, didn't God just say, bring me the first? That's what he always said, right? If Cain was a keeper, how could Cain have brought a sheep anyway if he didn't raise sheep? He raised crops, right? He brought the offering that would have made sense. All right, so, but God had respect unto Abel. Wait a minute, do you notice that? It says unto Abel. Not just his offering, unto Abel and his offering. Watch verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now, why did God not respect Cain's offering? Because he didn't respect Cain. What? It's like this. It really wasn't about the sacrifice at all, guys. I believe. My opinion is this is really about it's about fathership. Look, it's about fathership. How many fathers do we have in the room? Do other people's kids bring you gifts on Father's Day? Do they? I mean, maybe occasionally. But they don't, do they? Why don't other people's kids bring you a gift on Father's Day? Yeah, but nobody likes you, Tom. Your own kids don't give you anything on Father's Day. Look, why wouldn't they? Because they're not your children. They're not your children. Now, you say, well, that's good. Do you all mind if I go to 5 after today? Can we take this 5 more minutes? So watch. So they're not his. So God did not have the relationship with Cain that he had with Abel. But God didn't hate him. In fact, watch how God treats Cain. Watch the offer that God extends to Cain. This is really, really important. We're going to come back to a really key word. So watch verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? Now, he's not being sarcastic. He said, Cain, why are you angry? You're not mine. Why are you bringing me a sacrifice? Doesn't make sense. You need to become mine first. Then you bring me a Father's Day gift.
You think he knew that? Cain?
Sure he did.
He knew that.
I think he did. I think he did. And I think that's what he and Abel were talking about in the field. But that's a guess. But watch what God said. He said, if you do well, will you not be... Now notice the word accepted. I didn't italicize it this time. Do you want to know what the word accepted means? Did I give it to you on your paper?
Yeah,
it means elevated or adopted. When you adopt a child, you accept that child into your home. Mm-hmm. You accept that child as your own. You know the Bible says we're adopted?
Yeah.
God has adopted us. Because Jesus paid for our sins, God said, I will adopt you. That means I will bring you in as my own, even though you weren't born to me. Adoption. He said, if you do well, if you do the things that I want you to do, if you want to become like Abel, I'll adopt you. But if you don't, look at the natural consequence if he doesn't. Where's he headed naturally? Because of who his father is. That's what sin lies at the door means. You ever wonder what that phrase meant? Sin lies at the door? It means that's the natural consequence because of who your father is. But I will adopt you if you'll let me. Now, we portray God as this angry, mean, vengeful God who just, well, Cain brought him a sacrifice, but it wasn't good enough. No, it has nothing to do with the sacrifice. It has to do with a relationship that was missing. There has to be a relationship first before the sacrifice meant anything. Beverly? Exactly. That's a great point, Beverly. And it's not because God, she said, isn't it amazing? She said, there's a lot of people who give gifts to God. They give money. They do all these things charitable. And yet, it doesn't really mean anything because they don't have that relationship. And you're exactly right. And it's very sad. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love them, doesn't care about them. God does love them. He does care about them. He wants to adopt them. Yeah, he doesn't need their money. He doesn't want their money. He wants them. He wanted Cain. He wanted Cain to become his. He wanted to adopt him. Aren't you glad he wanted to adopt you? You realize we are all adopted, right? Nobody here was born into the family of God. We were born again into the family of God through adoption. And that's what he offered to Cain. My opinion, this is how we should be studying scriptures. He was saying, forget your gifts, forget your sacrifice until we have the right relationship. So at this point, Cain and Abel both know that one is in by birth, one has to sort of work his way in. Right? Is that not consistent with the rest of Scripture? The Jews were in by birth. There was a promised line. There was a seed there that God intended. God intended for Adam and Eve to have Abel. And Abel was supposed to be that beginning of that promised line of people. But there are others that God was willing to take in by adoption, like you and me. Cain began with Cain. Cain said no. And that's why then God didn't accept him. So we know verse number 8, he kills Cain, or he kills Abel. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now we're going to stop there tonight. And I gave you a couple more scriptures there. We'll take a look at those later on. But, you know, as we're out of time. We'll just